Book of Amos today. We're going to continue our time through the 12. Of course, I had to come back and revisit these now because we're looking at them on Sunday morning, and then getting ready each week. I restudy the passage and make sure that everything makes sense, and just continually and again reminded. Number one, why I didn't try to preach through the 12 week by week, verse by verse. That would have been difficult. I just don't see that happening because the message is very similar. The forms are very similar. And not to say you couldn't do it or shouldn't do it. I think that'd be a great exercise. But at the same time, it's a pretty heavy message, quite honestly. But then I'm also reminded of the same message over and over again. You kind of get that, you know, for us, like, well, while we're studying this, can you imagine what God is like? You know, keep sending you prophets, sending them early. They give you the same message and you just don't listen. That's a good reminder as well. That we're kind of stubborn that way. We need the same message over and over. Sometimes it sinks in. And then just to see the beauty of God using individual people, individual prophets, individual men, and their different personalities and how they communicate is pretty cool, and a very similar idea with a similar situation. And certainly early, the timing isn't exact in the way the 12 lay out, but it's pretty close. And you can kind of see how the progression goes down. And it gets quite dark, quite honestly, as God finally gets to the fruition where he's like, I'm done with you people. You know, I'm just done with you. And he's been telling them that all along. We'll jump into Amos today. And we'll look at a couple of these very familiar passages. Amos is full of what I would consider very familiar passages. Maybe it's not quoted as much, but wonderful passages. You remember Joel, and we studied last week. The prophet Joel, the main message, quite a longer book, but the main message is one of the three chapters. The one message is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. Get ready for the day of the Lord. Certainly, we would understand the day of the Lord in both the near fulfillment in Joel's day, where the day of the Lord was coming. You know, he had told them, and he was about to have them invaded, have them wiped out. But you can't miss that much of Joel is really driving us forward to that day of the Lord when Jesus is going to come back and judge his enemies and fix all things. And that's kind of how we usually understand when the day of the Lord is used. It's both, certainly. And as I said last week, possibly three fulfillments of the day of the Lord. Because Jesus Christ came. You could very much call that the day of the Lord. When he came the first time to die for our sins. It didn't look quite the same as a judgment, but we understand that. Amos, then, pray with me, and we'll try surveying this book a little bit longer than Joel, and very interesting book. Thank you, God, so much for your word, and this part, we know it's there, the 12, we know it's there. We don't necessarily dig into it too much. Maybe we pick on Jonah, or we pick a verse from Malachi, but maybe we talk about the day of the Lord. We just don't really dig into these, and they're rich. And so just help us in this sort of this time we've set apart, this quarter, to kind of at least survey them and get the message. And I pray that it would be a fruitful study, and especially in the book of Amos today, one that I know I don't know that I've ever had another message in Amos in my life, maybe. But thank you for this. Thank you for the prophet's ministry. And I pray that we would learn and we would not be like Israel, living in a land of prosperity with blinders on. And God help us and save us from ourselves. This is such a fitting message from the prophet Amos to America today. And I pray that we would get that as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So Amos, the prophet, when we have some clue of who they are, it's good to kind of think it through. He was among the shepherds of Tekoa, and he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, which of course we can't pin the earthquake down, But that was certainly a temporal hook to them. They knew when that was. He was a shepherd and a farmer from an area south of Jerusalem, Tekoa. And he was, of course, called by God to be a prophet in Israel and to bring God's message to an erring people. The book was written early 8th century B.C. Of course, we can see which kings were there at the time. Isaiah, 792 to 740 B.C., Jeroboam the second, the less evil of the two evil Jeroboams, 793 to 753. Contemporary with Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, and likely the first of the writing prophets, very likely. 2 years before the earthquake, some meaning to them, but we don't, that's lost to us. He primarily ministered in Israel, and it was a time, now, this is interesting and important, is it in culturally or politically or as a land, it was a time of prosperity for them. It was a time of political stability as well. Now, what we see in the book of Amos is what happens often is what's happening in America for my entire life, maybe for the whole history of America, I don't know, is prosperity and stability has led to idolatry. It leads to extravagance and corruption, apostasy, empty religion, and people turn from the Lord. And you see this in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the message in Jeremiah, God says, look, I just blessed you and I blessed you and I blessed you and you did not turn to me. So I sent you leanness. You didn't turn to me. So I had people invade you. You didn't turn to me. It's the condition of the human heart. How sad. And if we would just use our sanctified imaginations and put ourselves on the throne of God and say, from God's perspective, and maybe you could even just think of yourself in terms of Christmas morning, from God's perspective, he looks down on us and he says, I give you a time of complete stability, prosperity, you have everything and more that you would ever need, I've blessed you, and then what he gets in return is idolatry, corruption, greed, wickedness, people using each other instead of loving each other. How sad, right, man? How sad. It has to break the Father's heart to look at us like that. You know, it's like if you give little Johnny the present and little Johnny just breaks it and steals Susie's present, you know? Like, wow, really? You know, as a parent? This is kind of what God looking at the time of Amos. Prosperity led them to idolatry, extravagance, corruption. I get to use a word that I haven't used in years in this message. Crapulence. We'll come back to that. If you've never heard that, it's actually specifically fitting for what's going on in Israel. Look it up. It is an excess in using other people and living to excess that is tied directly to drunkenness. And that's what's going on in Israel at this time. They were just wasting. They were drunken fools, partying, and ignoring the Lord. How sad. How sad. It led to apostasy, empty religion, and they had turned from the Lord. We'll come back to that idea because it's specifically quoted in Amos there. He doesn't use the word crapulence, but that's what he's describing. If you've ever heard that word and wondered what it meant. Some notable passages then in Amos. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? And that's one, you know, you've probably heard that, certainly. Very, very germane to American life right now. You know, why is our country so divided? Part of it is because we're a bunch of wicked, self-centered people and we got our own way. But part of it is legitimate, isn't it? Because if someone is rushing headlong to hell, thank you, but no thank you, right? I'm not going that way. I'm going to go this other way. So we don't agree, and we can't walk together. We're not going the same place. I don't want to end up where you're heading, right? You know, when your lifestyle and your political motivations and your thinking about what is right and wrong and all of that is leading you here, that's called hell. I'm not going that way. So that part of it is legitimate. You can't walk in this with someone who is not headed where you're headed. Okay? That's just reality. Now, here's the thing. Here's what the message is, though, from Amos is God is saying, you're not going my way. Right? You see, you're headed a way that is not my way. And we can't walk together. You're not walking with me. And with God, there ain't no wiggle room. It's not like God's going to turn around, right? He's not going to say, you know, that's fine. I'll just go your way, right? No. He's saying, we're not walking together. You need to walk my way. You need to come my way. They were not on the same page with God. Their wrong, empty religious ideas. They were not walking with God. They're actually religious, but going away from God. It's not a good place to find yourself. 4:1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Now, you may not recognize this one. This one was all, I always thought this was funny. We read through the Bible every year for the last 20 years. So I read this at least once a year. And I was like, wow, cows of Bashan. I mean, they just literally, ain't most a prophet, usually just literally called the women of Israel fat cows. All right? That's pretty snarky. You cows of Bashan who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. That's the crapulence passage right there. We have it all. We want more. Let's just get drunk and live it up. Sad. They took their prosperity and just used it for selfish gain, selfish motivation. Self-indulgence, living for self, excess, greed, using up the poor, a lavish and lazy lifestyle, the cows that just they lounge around, and they're like drunken, fatted cattle. Now think about this. We know why cattle are fattened up, right? They're not fattened up because we love them as pets and we want to see them have a good life. We want that steak to taste good, right? And so it's a bit of a rub there, isn't it? You're fattening up like a cow, and cattle are going away to the slaughter. That's half of the message of Amos, by the way. 4:12, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Another very, very prominent passage in Amos. Get ready to meet your God. Their errant view of God was about to be corrected, and it wasn't a good thing. You know, you would read this in our context as Christians. If I said to you, hey, prepare to meet your God, to me, I would say, yeah, let's do this, right? This is a good thing. I'm ready. This is not a positive message. This is because you have so corrupted and because you are so far from the Lord, because you're going your own way, get ready to meet your actual God. You think you're worshiping God, get ready to meet your actual God. You're going to find out. That's not good. This is kind of the God version of, you better get ready and wait until your dad gets home. Right? All right, fine. Wait until I tell your dad what you've done. It's not good. Judgment is in view here. Get ready to meet your God. Wake up. They were not ready to meet God. 5:24, a poetic call for justice. I think I have a meme for that. Yeah, somebody made a nice picture of this one. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Isn't that beautiful? And God, it's just a call to justice. Have justice, be just, be righteous. But it's poetic. Let it roll down like waters. That the justice would just flow naturally out of you, and it would flow and it would cover everything. That'd just be who you are. Righteousness would flow out of you like a flowing stream. There would just be righteousness everywhere. Expressions relating to 4:12 then, expressions of praise are also, I would say, notable in this. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And so these expressions of praise shoot us back to 4:12. Behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And again, keep that 4:12, prepare to meet your God in mind. He who made the Pleiades and the Orion, he turns the deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, that destruction comes upon the fortress. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds the upper chambers in the heavens and founds the vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Prepare to meet that God. Outline quickly, because it is a little longer and the outline is a little more detailed, but there's some important parts here that I don't want us to miss from the book itself before we sort of dig into the imagery of Amos and the outline and the message. Amos, again, like we saw, introduction to the prophet himself and introduction to the prophet's message. Judgments, then, are the next part. And that's a fair amount of the purpose of point of Amos. It's not a largest chunk of the book, but it's enough. And judgments specifically against Syria, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, the Ammonites, Moab, Judah, and Israel. Specific judgments against them, each pronounced by the prophet. The next part then in Amos is Israel's sin and judgment. So he goes from general judgments down to specific judgments dealing with the northern tribe. And you'll notice that 2:9 to 4:5, so there's a fair amount of speaking directly to them. God's efforts to restore Israel is in the next section there. God wants to restore efforts to restore them. And there's a phrase in there, yet you did not turn to me. A call to repentance in 5, God mourns over Israel. He calls them to return, he calls them to repentance, and then he promises judgment, because even though he calls them, they weren't turning. And then several woes to the religious pretenders. You know, that woe to you, you know, hypocrites, like Jesus said, you scribes and Pharisees, their fake religion. Woes to the rich, people who are taking advantage of the poor and using up the poor. And then woes, just the judgment of God. It's about to get, as we like to say, it's fixing to get pretty rough around here. God was going to bring judgment. He's going to destroy them. And we're going to see a little more specifically what that looks like in the illustrative part of Amos. The visions. Now that's where we'll pause for a second here and just take a little bit of time, because just like so many of the prophets are, it's very illustrative. And I don't want us to miss these. And I think these are just beautiful for us today even. And again, as studying this, it's interesting to think through. When we have the scriptures, America isn't exactly like Africa, right? It's just not. And sometimes we just miss, or the Middle East, we miss how harsh or hard some of these illustrations and visions are. The first one is a vision of locusts. Now, you're from Iowa. If you're an outdoor person at all, I want you to think about what a locust is, okay? This is not that, okay? Now, a locust for us is that thing that makes all the noise in the summer, right? Can't take a very good nap in the afternoon. And then the stinging hornets come and follow the locusts and eat them. That's not what this locust is. This locust is more like a grasshopper, only a giant grasshopper, okay? And some of them, I mean, they're big. They're big old things like that. Most of them are normal-sized grasshopper. But I have a lot of baggage from my youth, a lot of things that I used to have a lot of, I guess, phobias or weird things, and I don't care as much anymore now, but a grasshopper would jump on me when I was outside and stick to my arms. Creep me out for an hour. Ah, what happened? You know, because they grab you, right? Well, this is a locust. We don't have grasshoppers like they have locusts. We have a few, and sometimes, you know, if you're out in the country, you get quite a few of them, but not like this. These are swarming grasshoppers, and the vision is this. This is what the Lord showed me, and I want you to notice the prophet's reaction. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, these are visions, and these are called visions in the book of Amos. So these are, Amos is there, and God is giving him a visual image of what he's about to do. He was forming locusts. So this is, God is specific. Now they already have a locust problem. Get that, right? God is making a bunch more locusts. So this is a serious problem. He was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, oh Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Then the Lord relented concerning this, it shall not be. So the prophet interceded. He saw the vision, he interceded, and God didn't do that one. Why does that matter? Some grasshoppers, right? this is more likely, this times 100 probably is what the prophet saw. Black, dark swarms of locusts, of eating, destroying locusts that would cover the land and just wipe out all vegetation, kind of like happened in Egypt. They would just cover the land. And it even happens today, maybe not as much in modern, like right now, but it has in recent history, where they've had locust plagues in some of those Africa, Middle Eastern lands. And it's already kind of deserty, so it's, you know, it's kind of sketchy, borderline. It's not like Iowa, where we just have so much. And the, when the locusts move on, there's nothing left. It's just a desert. It's wiped clean. They just wipe it all out. So the image here, the imagery, the vision, and that they should get, because it was recorded, it wasn't just to show Amos, and so Amos to intercede, right? It was recorded, was of utter and complete destruction. There's nothing left behind the locusts. Now, what they're, what some people do, hey, you know what? They got to do what they got to do. There's nothing left. You know what they got to do? They got to eat the dead locusts. Isn't that crazy? That's all they got left. That's all the food there is for them after that. Fire, then, is the next vision. This is an imagery, but it's also a vision. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. And then I said, oh, Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. God is gracious, isn't he? Amen. Have you thought about that? Are you different than Amos? You're probably not a prophet called to Israel, but are you foundationally different than Amos? No. Amen? Amos was just a man. You're just a man or a woman. You're just a person. God listened to Amos. Think about that. That's powerful, isn't it? Man, that's a call to prayer if I've ever seen one in the scriptures, right? Life is hard. Our country is going down the toilet. Who knows what's going to happen? It's in chaos. I'm scared. Why don't you pray about it? Right? God listened to Amos. Think about it. God was saying, I'm wiping this place out. And Amos said, please don't. And he said, okay, I won't. Wow. Right? Wow. Fire. Judgment by fire. It devoured the great deep. So much fire, it burned up the water. It was eating up the land. And God relented. Fire. And this is just some pictures of some recent wildfires. It's pretty scary, hellish looking thing. And just kind of shocking. You see some of these images, what that would be like to live in that. Can you imagine an entire land wiped with fire? We've been to some of these places, Lori and I have, where there's been a wildfire through there, and it just completely, there's nothing. It's just bald, and even these trees. Now, a lot of times, because it's so vast of an area, they leave those. But really, if it's too populated, they have to remove those because it'll just catch fire again. It's dry tinder and charcoal and everything. So it's even more work. But a lot of, in the rural places, they leave them. But there's nothing there when it's done. Again, what is the illustration? What's the vision? What is God teaching? I am about to completely wipe this place clean. There's not going to be anything left. You know, when a fire is hot enough to burn up the water, there is nothing left when that fire is done. That's the vision. A plumb line. This is what he showed me. Now, this one is interesting. We got to chew on this a second. This is what he showed me. And get the phrase, how it's phrased is to me very important. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And so this is almost the culminating vision of the first two. Now, how in the world is a plumb line an illustration of complete destruction? Because it is, right? They'll be made desolate. They'll be laid waste, right? With the sword, they'll be destroyed with the sword. So what is a plumb line? Maybe you've never even heard of a plumb line. We still use them. I actually have two plumbs. Because why? I'm a plumber, right? It's interesting, isn't it? Plumbers want things to be straight. Electricians don't care. Little dig on the other trade, right? You ever seen sometimes electricians, they just run their stuff all over. Some of them do care. Some of them want it straight. But plumbers want things straight. It has to be, really. It won't work. If things aren't straight, the plumbing won't work. And this is sort of an old illustration of a plumb line that was used by a mason. And that's kind of what's in view in Amos, by the way, is a mason. And you know as well as I do that you can just throw a wall up, especially a stone wall. Nate had to fix our wall back in the back this year maybe or last year because it had pushed out and eventually it was just going to fall over. So he had to dig it all out, level it all up. And he used what we use today, and that's a level, right? I use a plumb line, but not, you don't usually. But a plumb line just shows you plumb. It's straight. It's right. It's correct. And the vision is God saying to them, you guys are out of plumb. You're leaning. You ain't right. You're not square. You're out. And why it's destruction is because God says, I'm not going to pass by you anymore. You're so crooked, I'm done with you. And you know what's going to happen when I'm done with you? You're going to get wiped out. And he's saying, look, I have given you the plumb line. You have my word. You know what's righteous. You know what's, let righteousness flow out of you. Let justice flow out of you. You know what's right. And I give you the plumb line and I put it up against your wall and you're leaning. And I'm not going to pass by you anymore. You're going to fall over. You're going to be wiped out. Like I said, a mason using a plumb line. Some of the masons do, by the way, still use plumb lines. I've been on jobs where they've used a plumb line. We use a level today. Now, artists are not construction people. You may not notice this, but the bottom level, you see the bottom bubble? It's on level. Sideways. That's not how that works. Isn't that nuts? I found that. I was like, okay, artists are not construction people, right? Your level is not, that's not how level works. But that's what it is. A plumb line is basically a kind of level. It shows what's right. It shows when you're off, when you're out of kilter, when you're out of skew. And especially used in this context in masonry, the plumb line, God's judgment. There are some more visions, and this is the plumb passage again. We'll look at a few of these here, maybe not spend as much time on them. You get this one, the summer fruit. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. Amos, what do you see? I said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people. I will never pass by them again. It was summer fruit, and this fruit was at the end of the season. It was rotting. God was done with them. Judgment was coming. The next vision, God in his temple in chapter 9. See how much of this is the visions. Much of Amos is just this focusing on these visions. I saw the Lord standing behind the altar. And before I pass on from summer fruit, though, notice, I will never pass by them again. The message is the same. The Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals. This is a harsh one. So God is in the temple. And remember the beauty of the temple, if you've studied that, and the capitals up there. He says, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake and shatter them on the heads of the people, and those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. None of them shall flee, not one of them shall escape. Wow. Dang. All right? So God is in his temple, and they're offering this false worship, and he said, I'm going to come in here, and I'm going to knock this temple down, and if anyone survives the destruction of this temple, I'm going to send an army against anyone who happens to survive the destruction of the temple. Think how shocking that is. That's shocking stuff right there. Destruction. The Lord is in his temple, and he is going to knock it down. And then, of course, for the outline, the book ends with a promise of restoration in verses 9, 11 through 15, which many, there's a couple places where there's not a reconciliation to restoration, but most of them, God continues to promise restoration. And praise God for that. We know he's not done with us, right? We know he's not. As far as Israel has fallen, as far as fallen man falls, God always has that message of restoration. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix our mess. And praise God for that. Now, the message of Amos. Again, I said earlier, to me, this could be just America. We could have just said, Amos came to America. Amos landed here. And oh, that God would send us an Amos. Amen. Well, we've got it already. We just need to read it, right? We need to read it and see what God already said to people just like us. This is a time of security and prosperity. They had it great. They were secure from war and all those kind of things, and they had more than they needed, much more. But what Israel did was they turned to idolatry instead, to social and political tyranny. It's America. It's just the rich and powerful people were using up the people that weren't as rich and powerful. And especially the poor, the people who were like, it was like socially acceptable just to trample over the poor. Well, they're poor, who cares, right? Use them up. Use them, just destroy them, take them out. As long as the rich keep getting richer, we're fine with that. And a time of spiritual or religious problems. Humans are almost always greedy for power. You know, if you care, you know me. I say, at least, I hate politics, but somehow I find myself always having to talk about it. Right? Isn't that weird? I just assume I never even had to deal with it ever again. That's not reality. That's one of the problems with all of the arguments that we've had since the beginning of time on politics. What's the best form of government? Monarchy? You know, oligarchy, of course, we would hate that unless we're one of them. Democracy, or constitutional republic, what's the best? And just sort of an aside thing, but almost always those arguments fail to take into account people are sinners. You know, people are sinners. The question is not what's the best, it's what's the best form of government when people are sinners, right? Because what's going to happen is, you know it, write it down. People are going to get a little taste of power, and they're going to sin. They're going to run with it. They're going to use each other up, and, you know, the rich are going to get richer, and the people with power are going to... It's sad. How awful is that, right? And to me, again, God's heart, I give you all of this freedom. I'm just thinking in terms of America. I gave you all of this freedom. I gave you all of this prosperity. I gave you all of this, and what have you done with it? Have you furthered my kingdom? Have you exalted my name? We've done the opposite. We've turned into idolaters. How sad. What a waste. Now, for us as God's people, hopefully we're enough out of the mainstream of culture that we can still live a pure and holy life here in this land of debauchery. Hopefully we can. But boy, the river is strong, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't the river of prosperity strong? Pull you into that wickedness and the ways of the world and the, you know, we call it the Hollywood and the media and all of the politics and all that garbage. You should do this. You should think this. You should be this way. And it screams at us. You're a bigot. What? You don't want to call a man a woman? You're a bigot. What's wrong with you? Right? We got, as Christians, we got to take this time of security and prosperity and we got to further God's kingdom. That's it. 100%, that's our only job. What does God want us to do? Don't waste it. God has put us here. Enjoy it. Praise God. I'd rather live in this land than someplace where you got no food, right? But let's not waste it, okay? That's the point. That's what Israel did. They took it, and they turned the blessing on its head. They said, thanks, God. What have you done for me today? Right? Give me more. In fact, I don't have enough. I'm going to use up the poor. Sad. The rich were oppressing the poor as their political problem, and they had injustice. There was no justice. It was justice could be bought. I've never heard of that. But justice could be bought. That doesn't happen today in America, right? Right? If you're a certain name and you're rich, you know that you will never go to jail in this country. Why do we let that happen as Americans? Why? It's because we've got it so good. Don't upset the cart. I've got it so good. Look at my 401k. Yeah, a little injustice. Our politicians can be crooked. In fact, we can joke about it, We have a joke. Don't trust car salesmen, don't trust politicians. Ha ha. That's not funny. That's sad. Injustice. There's no justice. No rule of law. Justice could be bought. They're greedy. They're politically apathetic. Whatever. Don't care about the poor. Drunken self-indulgence and laziness. If that ain't America, what is? Huh? Trying to get somebody to work today. We've just built a crazy culture, right? I don't even know why. It just made it the way I was raised or the way I was wired. If I didn't have something to do, I would go nuts. What are you going to do, stand around all day? I don't know what people want, why people even want that life. Spiritual or religious problems, probably the worst, and this maybe is the one that caused so many of the others there, is hypocrisy in their religion. They were living a lie. They were pretending to follow God, and they were not. They had made up their own religion, which was empty and was a false religion, with God's name on it. That's even worse, right? Oh, yeah, we're following God, and they weren't. They were far from him. Remember what God said? Hey, we're not even going the same direction, guys. I'm over here, you're over here. Wake up, right? And God called them, in the midst of all of this, they had empty and false religion, they had idolatry in their land, and they didn't know. I mean, think about that. That's the Christian church today, by the way. You can go to someone and they will fight you tooth and nail that they are Christian, yet they will violate and disagree with the Bible on almost every point. What in the world? That's idolatry, right? That ain't following God, okay? And they had fake priests. A bit of a long read, but I'm going to read a fair amount of it. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, which should have woke them up, right? His words are coming true, right? For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel must go into exile away from his land. Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But false prophets. God called him, and they said, don't prophesy. Don't speak. Don't say that. You know, you ever get anybody, you see somebody in America, and they've got a clear biblical message, not nasty, not purposefully nasty, not trying to hurt someone, but a clear biblical message, and what, if it gets out in the public at all, what are you going to hear? You can't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. That's false religion. They had fake priests. Fake priests. And of course, what happens when you have that is it leads people astray. People go astray. So, the message of Amos then, because of these factors, God's judgment was coming on them. They were staring down the barrel of God's judgment. They were already condemned. God was going to take care of it. But God, and his grace, didn't want to bring judgment. He did have to because, as we know, Israel never had a good king. They had all evil kings, and they were carried away. God, in his grace, though, was wanting them to be restored. He was seeking restoration. God's efforts are always towards restoration, and in this instance, his restoration would come in the form of hardship. God was removing the problem of prosperity from Israel. Isn't that interesting? Remember, what was their problem? Prosperity and stability. So what did God do? He took away the prosperity and brought on invasion. Now we as humans, we look at it and say, uh-oh, that was judgment. No, that was God trying to restore them. It was causing them to stumble. They were not using God's gifts rightly, so he had to take them away. They didn't handle prosperity well. They loved the gift and hated the giver. They loved the gift and hated the giver. And God wouldn't have it like that. So he took their prosperity away for their good, and God called them to seek the Lord instead. And the book of Amos ends with this. That was before that. This is I'm going to go ahead and read this. This is the before the ending verse I'll read next. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. So in other words, he took away their prosperity. He was trying to restore them. Lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I withheld the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city, no rain on another city. One field would have rain, one field did not have rain. It would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water, and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, and your locusts devoured, yet you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. I send among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, yet, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And then God ends with this promise. We'll end this today in our time. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and the nations called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, drink their wine. They shall make gardens, eat their fruit. I will plant them in their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land I have given them, says the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for the message of Amos. And hopefully we did a decent job of surveying it so we get a sense of what you were saying to your people. And I know for one, I hear loud and clear the message of do not let prosperity lead you away from the Lord. Help us in that, God. It is the pull of the world is strong, and it's so subtle at times. God, refocus us today on you, your will, following your kingdom. And God, use us. And God, keep us back from some of these horrible things that the nation of Israel got sucked into. And just even this week, God, I pray that you'd stir us up to help us know specifically how to best apply the things we've seen in Amos. In Jesus' name, amen.